All right, so a couple of weeks ago, we kicked off this series, It's About You, and it's really just a look into the book of Jonah and who Jonah is and what Jonah's about and what God's doing in the midst of this story that in some ways seems extremely ludicrous and in other ways speaks so deeply to where we are in our lives that we can relate so well. Now, if you've missed any of the last two Sundays, I encourage you, just jump online, go check out those messages. They're fantastic. You'll learn so much about it. But if you haven't and you're like, okay, I may be a little bit lost, you won't be, because I'm going to catch you up extremely quickly right now, because we all need to be on the same page to where we're going this morning. So if you go to Jonah chapter 1, and you'll read this right here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. In essence, here's what God was saying. Jonah, I want you to make a journey. And here's what Jonah decided. I don't want to take that journey. God, you're asking me to make a journey that I don't even want to take. And he is asked to reach a people he didn't even want to reach. He had no interest in it. He didn't want to be a part of this. Yes, to the people of Israel, great. To the people of Nineveh, God, absolutely not. And so we've showed a map the past few weeks. Don't have the map this morning, but it's okay. You don't need it. Just think he had to go from where he was in Israel, northeast to Nineveh, 550 miles. Instead, he went down to a place called Joppa, and he went as far away west as he possibly could, 2,500 miles in the complete opposite direction. Basically, what he was doing is he was running and he was fleeing. And he was going as far away from the mission and the call as he possibly could. And there he is on a boat, not alone. Other sailors are on the boat, and a storm begins to brew. And the storm is threatening not only the ship, but it's threatening the lives of the sailors, and it's threatening the life of Jonah himself. And if you were to ask Jonah in this moment, he probably didn't even care. And they were wondering what in the world is going on. And he said, listen, it's because of me. It's because of my disobedience. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the one true God. The only way that this is going to calm down and you're going to save your life is to throw me into the sea. And they didn't want to, but they did. They picked him up. They checked him into the sea. The storm, calm as can be. There's Jonah alone in the middle of the sea. And the future looks extremely bleak. He's not sure what's going to happen. All he could probably think about is, how long can I actually stay here? How long can I actually last? And he knows the inevitable on the other side is probably death. Except you get to the end of Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, and it says, the Lord provided a great fish. Now, if you and I are in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the ocean, and we're out there just having a good time, not like Jonah, he's not having a good time, but we are, and a massive fish comes our way, we would say this is a big problem. But what we learned last week is what we call a problem, God calls provision. And God provided this fish. It specifically said that the Lord provided a fish, swallows up Jonah. I would imagine that for the next 3 days and three nights that he's in the belly of the fish, he started praying from the moment he saw the fish to the moment the fish swallowed him up. He just started praying out, maybe in fear for his life. Maybe it was like, hey, this is the right thing to do in this situation, is to pray. And he wanted to make sure that he was like, okay, I've got to cover all my bases at this point, because I can't believe this is happening, and it is happening, and it's never happened before. And like many of us, we start praying, and it falls on deaf ears. We pray again. Silence. We pray again. Nothing. But what we learned last week is while you're waiting, God's still working. While you're waiting, God's still working. God's ahead preparing something for when our arrival comes. And we're praying and praying and praying. God is working and acting. We just may not be able to see it in the moment. Now, when we brought Titus home from Ethiopia, he was little, 15 months, in fact, and he looked way smaller than 15 months. And we knew that when we arrived in the United States that we were about to face an uphill battle. We weren't just about to face an uphill battle of health issues because we already knew that those existed, but we were facing an uphill battle of malnourishment and ketchup and all of these things that we were trying to accomplish. And so we would go to doctors and the doctors would give us plans and this is what we need to do. One of the things that we had to be cautious of is not feed him everything American at the in the moment because his stomach wouldn't be able to handle it. So we started off with some really bland stuff, bland baby food, some things that he ate, what they would call porridge, what we call kind of like oatmeal here. And one day, Brittany is out and about doing her thing. I've got the boys at home. Super dad, I can conquer this. Let's rock and roll. So Titus is at that feeding time, and I put Titus in his little chair that we had at the table, and I began to feed Titus. And Titus doesn't seem to be getting full. And so he keeps motioning like he wants more. So I feed him some more. He drinks a little, eats a little, drinks a little, eats a little. And I'm going, my gosh, where is all the food going? There's no way he can hold this amount of food in this little tiny body. But listen, we've been battling. We've been battling health issues and malnourishment. And so maybe it's like we're turning a corner. Except I'm about to give another bite and I look at Titus and I thought, oh no. This isn't going the way I wanted it to go. The next thing I know, a fountain that would resemble the Bellagio fountain started just to come profusely out of this little body. And it wasn't just one fountain. I'm telling you, if I had music, this show would rival the Bellagio fountain show in Las Vegas. I'm talking warm milk and mucus and stomach bile and acid. I know, you're ready for lunch now. Whatever it is that he was eating, it wasn't digested. Here come the chunks. We are just projectile everywhere. And I thought, where's Brittany? What am I gonna do? And he looked like an absolute wreck. And I looked at him and all he could do was smile. And I thought, yeah, you smile. You're not the one cleaning this up. But I looked at him and he is covered. He is soaking wet. Everything is all over him. And I do what any person would do in that situation. I just strip him down and take him, like do the bath thing. I say, I'll deal with the high chair later. I come back down. I deal with the high chair. You clean it up. It is absolutely nasty. Here's Jonah in the fish. He prays at the end of his prayer, salvation comes from the Lord. God commands the fish and it vomits him up on dry land. Now, you just have to imagine in this moment what he looked like. He's in the middle of a fish. Imagine what's in the middle of a giant fish. Other fish, dead things, seaweed. You can only imagine. Stomach acid, all this stuff has just beat Jonah to death. And on top of that, puke smells terrible from a human. Imagine what Jonah smelled like. Wretched, atrocious. Son, you need a bath. You smell worse than a middle school boy at a walk-in. You need to clean this up. And he's there on the shore. Probably, at least for me, I'm thinking for Jonah, probably glad to see dry land. Very thankful. But I would imagine at the same time thinking, it's done, it's over. I'll never, ever be anything. I'm worthless now. I'm absolutely useless. God could never want to use me ever again. It's over. I've been puked up and I've been left. One commentator said it like this: he was restored to safety, but felt as if he lost his complete usefulness to anybody, anything, especially God. And I want to tell you something this morning. That is the words of the enemy. The enemy wants to tell you that when you stumble, that when you fall, that when you hit rock bottom and you're scraping the scraps at the bottom, the enemy wants to say you're done and you're finished and you're worthless and you're useless and you're not gonna do any good for anyone. And if we are brutally honest with ourselves, there's some of us this morning that are there right now. That's how you feel. The enemy's just screaming in your ear. You have nothing. You are worth nothing. Because if you were, you wouldn't be where you are and you wouldn't be puked up on the shore. And that's where we pick up this morning in Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. God may have been displeased with Jonah, but here's the fascinating thing. God never abandoned Jonah. And can I tell you something this morning too? God's not obligated to do anything at all. He wasn't obligated to send the fish. He wasn't obligated to command the fish. He wasn't even obligated to come to Jonah a second time, but he is a God of second chances. He's a God who forgives. He's a God who restores. Can I tell you something this morning? He isn't helpless in the face of our disobedience. God doesn't decide that when you mess up one time that he's gonna wipe his hands clean from you, that when you sin or you make one poor decision or you are completely disobedient, he doesn't say, I'm through with you, you're finished, it's over, and you figure it out on your own. No, he is a God who runs to you and says in his mercy, I'm not finished with you. I'm not done with you yet. And we serve a God of second chances, as is seen all throughout the Bible. And I've picked a few names here, and we could extend this list well beyond this. But Abraham was called by God to leave and go to a land that God was going to show him. When the land hit famine, he decided on his own accord to go down to Egypt. And in Egypt, he completely lies about his entire family situation. God could have said, Abraham, I'm done. I need somebody else who can be more faithful and more obedient. He doesn't. He takes Abraham back to the promised land. And he says, this is the land that I'm going to give your people and generations to come. How about Jacob? How about Jacob? Jacob was horrible. He was a hustler. He was a deceiver. He lied and schemed at every juncture in which he found himself. And yet one night in a dream, God shows him something and he says, I no longer call you Jacob, but I call you Israel. And from him, the 12 tribes of Israel were born and the nation of Israel was born. And it was from his line that Jesus would come. It wasn't just him, it was also Moses. Moses actually killed a man. He left and was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until God showed up at a burning bush and said, Moses, I need you. I'm ready to use you and you're ready to be used. I need you to go and release my people. We could have David. David had an affair, actually killed the guy in the midst of it. And even still yet, after all of his mess ups, God called him a man after his own heart. How about Matthew, tax collector, terrible dude, robbed his own people, turned his back on his own people. He was considered a thief and a robber, and he was the lowest of the low according to the Jewish people. And it's Jesus who came by and said, Matthew, follow me, follow me. I want to show you something new. Or even Peter, who denies his Lord and Savior three times, among many other things. But it's God who says, Peter, you're going to stand up on Pentecost and you're going to preach the word. And 3,000 people were added that day and the church was born. God could have abandoned me because I didn't really like him. I doubted him. I had an extreme distaste for God's church and my unbelief. He could have written me off, and I am thankful for my salvation and what God has done in my own life. And I'm thankful that his word comes to you and I a second time. It comes to us when we're down and out. God's brought Jonah back around, and God's giving him another opportunity. He's granting him mercy, and he's granting him grace. And he says, basically, Jonah, that grace and mercy that I've given to you, I want you to take it and do the same for the people you hate the most. And that's what he says. He says, Jonah, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Not your own message, not the one you prefer, but the message that I give you. Go now. This is an immediate thing. Don't hesitate. As in Jonah, don't go and get a new set of clothes. Jonah, don't go and shower. What I need you to pick yourself up out of the bile and the stomach acid and the chunks of the fish. And I need you to go. Listen, the dude probably looks rougher than the victims of the Ninevites. He actually probably looked physically as they looked spiritually in their own life. And can I tell you something? The news isn't great. But knowing what Jonah knew and what Jonah just went through, Jonah wasn't about to go through that again or something even worse. And so here's what Jonah did. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. I wish I could give you the exact size of Nineveh, but I honestly can't. Nobody really can, because no one knows the exact size. The best guess is that it's somewhere around a radius of 7.5 to 8 miles around the entire city. But what we do know is it was a significant city, one of importance, because there were over 120,000 people there, meaning that was an extremely large city for that culture at that time. It was valuable in the sense that a lot of people lived there, and there were a lot of people there. And here's what we have to think about. Here is one man, Jonah, an Israelite, going to the many of the Ninevites who are his enemies. How in the world is one man, mind you, he hates these people with a passion, gonna go to enemy territory, mind you, they hate him and his people with a passion. And how is this going to do any good or accomplish anything? Because at the very least, they would laugh him out of town. That's at the very least. At the worst, they would probably torture him and kill him. And maybe he thought, well, that's better than what I look like and feel like right now. And maybe that's some of us as well. We're thinking there's no way possible. How in the world? I can't do it. I can't go. I can't accomplish it. It's not going to happen. Let me encourage you with something that Warren Wiersbe said. He says, the will of God will never lead you where the grace of God can't keep you and the power of God can't use you. Please hold on to this morning. God is never going to ask you to do something. He's never going to lead you in a direction that his grace won't be with you the entire time and his power won't be there to use you all the way through it. He's gonna be there all the time. See, I can't, that's often the mindset that we use. I can't, there's no way, it's not gonna happen. But God says, through me, you absolutely can. That when we're unsure, God is absolutely sure. When we feel uncertain, God says, I am the God of certainty, and I certainly called you to this, and I am certainly going to give you the grace and the power to see you through the entire thing. Jonah has now found himself in Nineveh. And here at the church, we work on some bottom lines quite a bit. When we're deciding certain songs and stuff, people will say, okay, give me the summary of your message. What are you thinking? Where are you gonna land the plane? And we work hard on just adjusting things and working on language. But there are some of us here, and you'll know who you are. We know and understand the old style of preaching. Okay, it's the style of preaching that I grew up in. And it still exists some days in some circles. If you've known it as long as I have, it's called HFB. But if you're unfamiliar with that terminology, it's called hellfire and brimstone. You know, you go to that church and it's like, listen up, all you sinners. Turn or burn. You're going to hell if you don't turn to Jesus. It's that kind of gloom and doom. I mean, it's like they're going to rip something out of you to put something in you. I don't really know exactly what that looks like, but man, they can wear it out nonstop. Listen, that's who Jonah was in this moment, okay? Jonah had, as far as we know, he had no intro that was nice. He had no illustration, which kind of brought people into it. No hook to kind of get people grab their attention. No! Jonah's message was summarized in 5 Hebrew words. And here's what Jonah did. He began going a day's journey, one day into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That term overthrown is the same terminology used in reference to Sodom and Gomorrah. Same one. 40 more days and you're going to be destroyed. 40 more days, you're going to die. And you, sir, that's not paying attention to me, you're going to die also. Just laying it out there for you. I think it's kind of an interesting approach, probably more to this message, but at least this is the bottom line and the summary of what we have. And Jonah is delivering this message with no assurance that there will be any acceptance, that there will be any rejection to the message. He's probably thinking, yeah, right, God, you want me to say that? Huh, you think that's gonna do any good? No way, no how. Why in the world would you even think about this message? Why not go in and say, God loves you. He doesn't care that you just chopped off that guy's head. He loves you. No, 40 more days, you're gonna burn. I can imagine that Jonah kind of like enjoyed it a little bit. Maybe he got up on a stump, put his foot up there. It's like, ha! Better listen. Listen. Jonah probably thought this isn't gonna work, and you and I can get in the mindset where we think other people will absolutely never turn to Jesus. Oh God, not them. Oh, I can't invite them to church. They'll never ever come with me at all whatsoever. I don't even want to invite them because I know they're going to reject me. God, they already know about my life. They already know that I go to church on Sunday. If they really wanted to go to church, then they would just call me and say, hey, I know you go to that church on Sunday. I would kind of like to go to church on Sunday. We write people off and we send them and outcast them out thinking there's no way they're ever interested in any type of faith whatsoever. But can I encourage you with something this morning? Never doubt the quiet, transformative work of Jesus Christ. Because Jonah preached this crazy message, and the Ninevites, they believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. Now, can I tell you something? This term, believe God, they believed God. There is a vast difference between believing in God and believing God. That just because you believe in God doesn't mean you actually believe God. James 2:19 is very clear on this. You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. See, some this morning believe in a loving God. They don't believe that God loves them. Some here this morning would say, yes, I believe in a God who answers prayers, but you don't believe God hears your prayers and the cries of your heart. Yes, you believe in a God who may direct your path or direct a path or people's path to abundant life, but you don't believe that God can direct your path to abundant life. Therefore, you walk in your own way and you trust yourself because there's no way possible. Or maybe you believe in a God who will save the lost, but you don't believe God will save the person you're praying for. Or that believe God that will even save you. Believing involves a relational trust and action based on his word and who he is. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening to the city of Nineveh. And it wasn't just the least of the people. It wasn't just a few people. It even went to the greatest, because it goes on to say, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne. He took off his royal robes. He covered himself with sackcloth and he sat down in the dust. And we have to ask ourselves, how in the world did that message have the response of that magnitude? Is that even possible? How can it be that a summary statement of a sermon, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown, and an entire city of over 120,000 people believe God and turn away from what they were doing to something totally and radically different? Well, it's a reminder of Romans 1:16, that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That if you and I, you and me, if we want to see change, it is only going to come through the power of God and his word. It will not come apart from that. It has to be ingrained in that. See, Jonah obeyed, Jonah went, Jonah proclaimed. That was Jonah's part. God did the rest. In that, what we're challenged to do is be faithful to what God has called us to do and leave the results up to God. We're responsible to do what it is that he lays on our heart. He's responsible for life change. I'm not. Know your role, play your role. And that's what Jonah was doing. Obeying, going, proclaiming. God's changing. It goes on to read, the king says this, but let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Jonah said 40 more days and everything's going to be overthrown here. You know what the king is doing day one? He's not saying, listen, Nineveh, in 39 days, we'll take care of this. In 17 days, in 10 days, in 3 days. No, he's saying now, today is the day. Call urgently on God. Call on him. Don't wait. Don't wait two more days. Don't even wait another hour. Urgently means now. Call on God. And some of you are waiting. You're waiting until you get some things accomplished. You're putting it off until the time is right. You want to get things in order in your life. You want to try some things over here and do some things over there. Some of you are waiting until you're older and until you are married and until you have kids, until life settles down a little bit. Some of you are thinking, since he's always there, I'll just call on him when I really need him. Can I tell you something this morning? You need him now. You need him now. You need his grace. You need his mercy. You need his power. You need his love. And you need his Holy Spirit. And you don't just need it, but you need it with urgency. And much like the king stepped off the throne, it's time for you to step off the throne of your own heart, declaring that you are no longer going to be the ruler of your life, that you're going to surrender. It's turning from me and turning to God. And in the midst of the turning, as it's happening, God is changing my heart. And I'm surrendering to God who I am so that I can be who it is he created me to be. Jonah preached and an entire nation turns to God. The king and his people, listen to this. The king and his people turn not because of guilt and shame. It's not why they turn. Guilt and shame leaves you feeling bad for a moment, and you'll often continue exactly what it is that you're doing. No, they turn in hopes that mercy will be extended. The prodigal son that we read about in Luke chapter 15, when he finds himself in the pigs and in the mess and in the mire and in the gunk and the pods and all that stuff that's going on, it's not guilt and shame that gets him up out of that. It's the hope that the Father will have mercy, at least to hire me as a servant. And he heads home. And to his surprise, the father's reaction is not exactly what he thought it was going to be. And that's these people right here. Here's what the king's thinking. Who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Who knows? See, the king, the Ninevites, they're new to this whole God thing. And what he was doing and what the Ninevites were doing is they were throwing themselves on the mercy of God in hopes that mercy would be extended. That's exactly what we need to do. We need to throw ourselves on the mercy of God because it is not of ourselves that we receive salvation. It is by grace through faith, not by works, so that no one can boast. You can't claim that I did it on my own. All glory goes back to God. Everything is pointed back to him. He gets all the credit. And that's all they're doing is they're throwing themselves on the mercy of God. And when God saw this, look at this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. These evil people and their heinous acts of violence and their heinous acts of abuse, they repented from that, and God absolutely relented from everything, showing his compassion and mercy in the same way he shows us compassion when we mess up again and again and again. When we give ourselves to the very things that we don't want to do, but we find ourselves doing. And we find ourselves doing those things over and over and over and over again. But here's the great news, is that just like when the Ninevites messed up, just like when Jonah messed up, when Jonah was in disobedience and he was living in sin, and when we find ourselves in that same situation, the word comes again. God shows compassion. It's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 30. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. God isn't looking to catch you. He's not looking to trap you. He's not vindictive. He wants to show you compassion. He wants to extend mercy. His grace is greater than our greatest sin. And his mercy is deeper than our deepest failure. And you can really sum it up like this, that there is no sin too great for God's grace to cover, and no sinner too far for his love to reach. Ever. We may exhaust our resources, but we will never exhaust God's grace. The word of the Lord is coming to someone again here. Coming to someone again this morning. Maybe it's for the first time, but maybe it is for the second or the third or the fourth or the fifth. I don't know that. But this is the question I think you ought to ask yourself this morning. I have to ask myself this, and I think it's something we could ask ourselves really every single day, and it's really a great time to just be brutally honest in this. What is God trying to show you? What's he trying to open you up to? What's he trying to reveal to you? Because it could be one of two things. It could be a sin to save you from, or an opportunity to call you to. And that, is there a sin in your life that's hindering your forward progress? Is there something that you've given yourself over to that is dangerous for you? That pushing you outside his will? Is he showing you something he wants to remove or to protect you from? Or maybe it's an opportunity to call you to something. And maybe for some of us, we know what that is. Because we've known for a long time what that is. And we've pushed it to the side, and we've pushed it to the side, and we've pushed it to the side. God's calling us to go back and do that very thing. Maybe for others, it's for us to step out. Step out in faith, step out in courage. Here's the good news, is the word of the Lord is coming to you again. He's giving you a second chance. He's giving you an opportunity. And here's the but of all of this, is that every chance from God demands a choice from you. Some here are on the cusp of surrender, but you're ignoring it, you're dismissing it, you've looked the other way, and yet he's coming to you again. Some of you were close to God at one point in your life, and you found yourself taking a side road. You've drifted, you've wandered, you've strayed. Can I tell you something this morning? He's coming to you again. Because the great news is we serve a God of second chances. He doesn't just call once, but he calls over and over and over again, and he's calling you today. God didn't give up on Jonah when he disobeyed and when Jonah went the other way. See, God didn't give up on the sailors who were extremely far from God and never really even worshiped the one true God. God didn't give up on the king who was evil and wicked, and God didn't give up on the Ninevites. And can I tell you something this morning? He hasn't given up on you. He's not given up on you. That no matter what you've done, and no matter what you're doing, no matter where you've been, and no matter where it is that you are, he is coming to you. He is running to you. The question is will you run to him? Will you run? I want to take a moment right now and just ask for every head bowed and every eye closed across all of our campuses, even online, every head bowed, every eye closed. And I just want you to process this for a moment. There are some here who have merely just believed in God their entire life, but they've never believed God, trusting him with their life. And I just want to ask this morning, maybe that's someone at one of our campuses, maybe it's multiple people. And I'm just gonna ask you, because I wanna pray for you in just a moment. Would you just simply raise your hand? Just simply raise your hand. If that's you, if you've never believed God, and just keep them up for a moment. And here's what I want you to do. I wanna pray for you right now. I want you to pray this prayer. God, I come to you in humility, asking you for forgiveness of my sin. God, I believe in your son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And I'm surrendering my life to you and inviting you into my life. And then there's another group of people here. You know the opportunity that God's called you to, but you've never stepped out into that opportunity. You know that you need to have the courage, and you need to stop being like Jonah, who is deemed the reluctant prophet, and you need to step out in that opportunity. And if that's you this morning, here's the prayer I want you to pray this morning. God, remove my reluctance. Remove my fear, my doubt. Remove my lack of courage. Remove my frustration. God, whatever it is that you want me to do, give me the courage to do that. In Christ's name I pray. So at all of our campuses, what I want everybody to do is I want everybody to stand up before I pray over. Everybody go ahead and just stand up, because we're getting ready to sing in just a moment. Here's your challenge. Whatever decision you made this morning, do not keep to yourself. Don't hold it, but find somebody. Run to somebody after the service. Run to somebody during the song. You can come forward to the front and you can pray across the front if that's what you need to do. But whatever it is, don't hesitate. Just simply move. But find somebody and tell somebody, I made a decision for Jesus today. Here's what God's calling me to do. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a Father who runs to us and you give us the opportunity to run to you. That God, we don't have to chase you down, but you're always right there a step away. I pray this morning that you would give courage to those who maybe know the decision that they need to make, but they just haven't had the courage to make it. God, I pray that you just embolden them with your spirit and do something amazing in their life. God, help them to step out on faith. Help them to walk forward in what it is that you're doing. And for those who have prayed to receive you for the very first time, God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for what it is that you're doing. And God, I just pray that this morning would be a reminder that yes, we may stumble, and yes, we may fall, and yes, we may find ourselves at the bottom, but God, you are the God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. And God, your grace is greater. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.